connecting together. This is us. We connect together as the body of Christ. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16, but primarily we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. If you want to turn there, if you've got your church app, you can pull up the Bible there in your church app. You can take notes there as well. You can scan that little QR code if you haven't downloaded the app. It's super easy to do. If you're watching online, you can take notes that way. Or in your worship guide, you can take notes and you can flip open your old-fashioned Bible. Anybody have an old-fashioned Bible with pages? You know, my pastor friends make fun of me all the time because, you know, there's this really fancy software that you can go and you can get like every single type of commentary on the Bible right at your fingertips on your computer. They take their sermon notes and write all their stuff on their computer. And me, I have to have physical copies in front of me. If you go into my office, you will see a wall of books and commentaries that I'm like, I can't just look at it on the computer. I guess I'm becoming an old man. I don't know. But even when I write my sermon, when I'm preparing my sermon notes, I take out a piece of copy paper, I fold it in half, and I have to hand write my notes before I type up my sermon notes for Sunday morning. I like the physical. So the app is a great thing. I use the app too to check the prayer, wall, to check for events, to connect and all of those things. I've even used it to give a time or two. And it's a wonderful thing, but when it comes to sermon notes, I enjoy a good old-fashioned piece of paper. And that was a great tangent for your pastor to fill up time this morning, I guess. I don't know. But take notes. I'm talking about connecting together this morning. See, a few months ago, I borrowed a book, a physical book, from Shane Starbuck. And it documented many of the first families that settled in Tinsley. We can't remember the name of it. I think it was the museum that kind of put it together here several years ago. And I read it, and I was fascinated by all of the stories of people who moved to the Tinsley and the Worland area. And it just kind of came out of nowhere. Just people who were ranching and moving cattle and just wanted to get away from the chaos and the craziness of life. And it was a fascinating book with some ridiculous adventures. But I remember reading one particular story about a man who had bought some land and was going to start a ranch. It was way south of town. And I can't remember his name or all the details, but I do remember this, that he came to the Tinsley area and he started his ranch. And once he was up and going, he went back to where he came from, back in the east. I want to say it was like Oklahoma or something like that. Don't quote me on the actual details. That's not what's important. But he goes back home to where he was from, and he finds a woman that he wants to marry, a lady that he had grown up with, and he's like, I want to marry this person. So he brings her back to the ranch that he had got up and going and starting and getting the homestead and all of that stuff ready. He brings this woman out, and he's going to marry, and he marries her on the ranch. And the very next day after the wedding, he saddles up his horse, he rounds up the cattle, and takes them on a drive, leaving his new bride behind. Some of you are like, yeah, that sounds pretty familiar. Like, anniversaries out the window, you know, birthdays, all that kind of stuff. That sounds like ranch life. Now, things have slightly changed in the last 100 to 150 years, because I promise you that if I did that to my wife the day after our wedding, I would be coming home to an abandoned house and no wife in sight. She's like, you are not leaving me the day after we get married. See, when you establish a relationship with someone, especially a marriage, you have to take time to get to know them and spend time with them, connecting and growing together in new ways. Yes, you've had the dating time and the engagement time, but there's something different about when you're actually married with that person. And you want to spend time connecting and growing in your marriage and your relationship. And the same is true when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. See, last week we celebrated the resurrection of Christ and his victory over death, hell, and the grave. We reflected on our own spiritual condition and how we relate to Christ and becoming committed to being devoted followers of Jesus. And if we're going to give our new relationship with God a fair chance, then we have to do everything we can to connect with him. Oftentimes, we treat God like this rancher did 100 years ago, where we come and we give our lives to Jesus and we let him save us from our sins, and then we just kind of go off back into the world and we start to do our own thing again. We don't take time to connect and to develop the relationship with our Savior the way that we're supposed to. The great thing about our relationship with Jesus is that he doesn't expect us to do all the work. He's given us his church to help keep us accountable, to continually grow in our relationship with him, and to have a group of people surround us and support us when life gets difficult. There's a reason why we call it the house of God, because this is the place, the people that surround us, that we can feel comfortable, we can grow and learn about this new relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. This was Jesus' thought about establishing his church and having a place to surround and to support us even before he went to the cross. It was to provide a place for us as his disciples to connect with him and to connect with others who are on the same spiritual journey that we are. Look at Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus is teaching the disciples, it says this. It says, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, look at his answer, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. And now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." We see two key things here when Jesus is walking and teaching his disciples about the church. He says this, number one, the church will believe the claim that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And it is upon that rock, that truth, that Jesus will build his church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. You see, this conversation between Jesus and Peter, it shows us that part of Jesus' redemptive plan for humanity was to establish a community of believers built around the foundational truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 18 is the first time in the New Testament that we see this idea right here of the church come out. In all of the New Testament, this is the first time that we see the idea of the church. And it is upon this truth that Jesus is building this church. So what is the church? What is this group of people that Jesus is talking about in this moment? Well, the Greek word used here is ecclesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ecclesia. And it literally means to call out of. And Jesus is telling Peter and his disciples, hey, this truth that I am the Messiah, the Son of God, I am going to call people out of the world and into the kingdom of God. See, the main theme of the book of Matthew, where we just read this, is the idea of Jesus establishing the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is near, it is at hand, and it is going to be a greater kingdom than anything we can experience on this world. And when Jesus establishes his church in this physical world, he is calling all who call him Messiah out of the world and calling them into the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying is that those who proclaim this truth about him are going to be called out. And while ecclesia literally means to call out of, it's also translated over 100 different times in a couple of different ways. We also see that it's translated as a religious assembly or congregation, or the whole body belonging to the Lord. You see, ecclesia is more than the church. It's more than just a group of people. It's a group of people who belong to the Lord, who claim Jesus as their Savior. See, Jesus created the church for believers. for followers of him to come and to connect and to belong to God and to live this life called out of the world into the kingdom of God together. You can't be a part of the church, the true church that Jesus established, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus and have called him your Messiah, your Savior. Now, we would love for you to come to our church and to be a part and to listen to the teaching, all these things, but you cannot belong to the true church of God if you're not a believer. See, the church isn't just a religious institution. It's not just it's not a nonprofit corporation. It's not a business, and it's not a social club. The church is the gathering and the assembling of every person who belongs to the Lord. That's the church. It's the gathering of people who've been called out of their sin, called out of this world, called out of their pride and their greed and their hatred and religiosity, and who have been called into a new life founded on the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and has saved me from my sin. So we know that Jesus created the church for believers, for his followers. But why? That's an important question. Why did Jesus do this? We see in Matthew 16 that Jesus says, this is the truth that the church will be founded on, that I am the Messiah, the Son of God, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. But what's the purpose of establishing this church? See, you may be a follower of Jesus, and you've never asked yourself that question. Why does the church exist? Why is it so important that I gather together with other believers on a weekly basis? You may know people and have relationships and are related to people who say, you know what, I'm a believer in Jesus, but I don't need the church. I don't see the importance of the church, right? The mountain is my church. But why does Jesus establish this body of believers who belong to him? There's a couple of things that we see, and the answer is actually in Acts chapter 2. The first thing that we see in Acts chapter 2 is this, that the church exists to declare the good news about Jesus. The church exists to declare the news that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. See, in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter on his face in the upper room with 119 other followers of Jesus. It says that there were about 120. Maybe he was the 121st, because it was about 120, but we'll just take that. 120. That's a terrible pastor joke. It's okay. There's about 120 believers in the upper room where Jesus had communion with his disciples, where he revealed himself to the disciples after his resurrection and Thomas touched his side in the same place. And they're on their face in the upper room waiting and praying and seeking God. See, this is the first time since Jesus' ascension into heaven that we see the assembling of believers. We see the church fulfilled in Scripture. In the upper room, there were 120 people who called on the name of the Lord and assembled together, gathered together to worship and to pray and to seek God. And after the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes the 120 believers with supernatural power, Peter, who Jesus said is he's going to use to build his church, declares to thousands of people that what he and Jesus spoke about in Matthew 16 was coming to fruition. You see, Peter, he goes on this and he preaches because everybody's like, man, there is something going on in this house over here. Right? Man, like tongues of fire are falling from the sky. People are speaking in languages that are our own native language. There are just these incredible supernatural things that cannot physically happen in our world. What is going on? Some people, they're drunk. They're just crazy religious wackadoodles and all this kind of stuff. And Peter gets up and says, no, this is just a church meeting. We're just having a church service and the Holy Spirit showed up. Woo! The Holy Spirit showed up. God showed up. And the church is existing. He goes and he declares the good news to the people. Look at verse 36 in chapter 2 of Acts. So let everyone in Israel know for certain. This is Peter speaking to the crowd. Let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. See the connection back to Matthew 16? What is it that Peter proclaimed Jesus as? The Messiah. And Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, and all who have been called by the Lord, our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, the ecclesia, that day, about 3,000 in all. So we see the first church service come together with 120 followers of Jesus. The Holy Spirit showed up in a mighty and a powerful way that people outside of the four walls were like, "What is going on in that room?" And Peter gets up and he preaches the good news and says, "Jesus is your Savior, your Messiah. He has saved you from your sin." And go back to the last slide there. Look at this. I just caught this. It says, "And they said to him and to the other apostles." So it wasn't just Peter who was sharing the gospel. It was the church body. It was multiple people sharing the gospel. And he says, "You have to be saved." And then they were added to the church. It doesn't say, and then they went off on their own and they just celebrated having a relationship with Jesus. No, they were added to the body of Christ, the assembling, the congregation, the gathering together of God's people. See, Peter declared to the crowds on the day of Pentecost the same truth that he declared to Jesus personally in Matthew 16, that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. See, there's something powerful when each and every one of us, we have proclaimed personally that Jesus is our Messiah, our Savior, and the Son of God. And there's something wonderful about that. But there's something so powerful when each one of us with our individual testimony comes together as the body. And together we proclaim that truth to the world around us. That's what Peter did. The church there in Jerusalem, they declared the good news about Jesus. That's why we preach messages and we say, "Hey, you need to give your life to Jesus." Because we're to share the good news to those who have not yet known. And in verse 42, we see Christ's church begin to be built on that truth just like he said it would. 3,000 people were added to the church, the ecclesia, the assembly that belongs to the Lord. And then in verse 42, we see the remaining purposes of why Jesus created the church. Yes, Jesus created the church to declare the good news about him. But the church also exists to connect us to Jesus. The church exists to connect us to Jesus. Look at how Luke describes the church again in these verses in verse 42. Starting in verse 42, let's look at it here. It says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people." Look at what Luke is saying here as he describes the church. He says, all the believers were devoted to the apostles' teaching. You see, it's hard to preach to yourself. Trust me, I know. I have to preach to myself every single week. Before I preach a message to you, the Lord convicts me and speaks to my heart, and he's like, "Hey, you better not be a hypocrite and preach this message and tell other people how to have a relationship with Jesus without you first applying it to yourself." It's hard. But there's something powerful about hearing the word of God proclaimed, of somebody sharing the truth of God to you. You see, hearing the word of God preached, it draws us closer to Jesus. Because we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Nowhere else in the world can you go and hear the gospel preached on a regular basis other than your local church. Nowhere else in the world. You can't go to the bar and hear the gospel preached on a regular basis. You can't go to the school and hear the gospel preached in the classrooms and at lunchtime on a regular basis. You can't go to the basketball court or the football field or a mosque or a temple or even up on the mountain by yourself and hear the gospel preached on a regular basis. The church exists to connect us to Jesus, and the preaching of God's word connects us and draws us closer to him. The only place you can hear the gospel proclaimed is gathered among other believers who are strengthening their faith in Christ. We also see here that Luke says here, you connect to Jesus with the church, and it says all believers met together in one place. Like I said before, there's something supernatural that takes place when followers of Christ gather together. I love that we have an online platform, that there are people right now that they are listening to this message in Cody and Riverton and in Missouri, and even we have people in Germany, and we had somebody in Ukraine a couple of weeks ago watch our messages and hear the gospel, and that's an incredible thing. But there's nothing that can take place of gathering together in one place to worship your Lord. It's not the place that makes it special. It's not this building, but it's the commonality that we are gathered around. The understanding that we are all here to connect with our Lord and our Savior, the one who set us free from our sin and has given us new life. And we know that where two or three are gathered, Jesus is there with them. When we gather together on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights or even on the bleachers to watch a game together, the Holy Spirit is there with us because we are the assembly of believers. We're living life with Christ. What a beautiful thing that is. That you and I, through the Holy Spirit, can live our life with God. But we also see that being together in one place, it's not the only thing that the church exists for. Because when we gather together as believers, we are united in worship. Yes, they listened to the teaching. Yes, they gathered together in one place, but they also worshiped the Lord together. See, it's great to hang out with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. On the bleachers, at basketball games, in your homes, in small groups. But the primary purpose of the corporate gathering of the church is to worship Jesus together. To recognize who he is and what he has done for us. To sing praises to our King and to declare his truths before his throne. That's what worship is all about. And all of these things combined. Meeting together in one place. Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. And worshiping together in spirit and in truth. Connect us closer to Jesus. For where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is with us. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When we gather together, we connect closer to Jesus. We experience his freedom that his grace and his truth brings to our lives. The freedom from the sin that has been weighing us down with guilt and shame and fear. We have freedom when we're all together in the presence of Jesus. The church exists to not only declare the good news about Jesus, but to connect those people with that same Jesus. The church exists to remind us that we don't serve a God who set the world in motion and then kind of sits back and just kind of watches it play out on a clock and just everything just works and it works. No, we serve a God who is alive and active in our lives. The church exists to remind us that Jesus desires to have deep and meaningful relationships with each and every one of us. But it also doesn't stop there. Because the church exists to connect us to other believers. as well. The Bible makes it clear that we are not meant to follow Jesus on our own. That was never Jesus' intention. In fact, look at Jesus' own model. Right? When he started his public ministry, he didn't just pick Peter to be his disciple, like some of the other rabbis would do. The rabbis at the time, man, they had grueling selection processes for who was going to be a disciple of them, who was going to sit under their teaching and follow them and kind of be their apprentice to become this rabbi. And there would be applications, and people, they would go from the time that they were 5 years old, they would go for 12 to 15 years just studying the Torah and the Word of God so they could sit under this particular rabbi's teaching. And Jesus says, hey, that's not what I'm about. I'm about connecting believers together. Jesus didn't just pick one disciple, he picked 12. 12 people to live life together, to bring close to him, to share the truth about who he was with him, but also with each other. How many times do we see in Scripture that Jesus would go and he would give this teaching, right, to the disciples or to the crowds, and then later on, the disciples, they would be talking to each other about it, right? Like, what on earth is this guy talking about? Do you understand what he was saying? No, I have no idea. What do you think he was saying? They were connecting together. Think that happened by accident? Jesus knew that they needed each other. And it wasn't just those 12 disciples who waited in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to come like Jesus promised would happen. No, it was 120 followers of Christ. See, Peter didn't preach only to those 120 on the day of Pentecost. He preached to 3,000 people who then committed their lives to follow Christ. Does that sound like a Jesus meant for us to follow him on our own? To establish 12 disciples who then go and lead 120 people, who preach the gospel to 3,000 people, who then add to their numbers each and every day those who are being saved? Does that sound like Jesus meant for the church to exist with just us? No, the church exists to connect us to other believers. Look at Acts 2:42 again. It says, all the believers, not some of them, not half of them, not two or three of them, all of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to connection, to sharing in meals like the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And all the believers who met together in one place, they shared everything they had. You can't share something with yourself. You already got it. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Jesus knew that we needed each other. This is evident from the very first chapters in Scripture when God created a helpmate for Adam. Because it was not good for man to be what? Alone. This sentiment applies to your new life in Christ too. If it wasn't good for us to be alone in our physical life, what makes us think it's good to be alone in our spiritual life? It's not good for you to live this life alone. We need each other. Church is the place where you can have other people pray for you when you're going through difficult times without judgment. Church is the people you live life with on a daily basis, sharing your meals with each other, helping each other out with your gifts and your talents, like many of you guys have been doing with our renovation project. You've been sharing your carpentry skills and your knowledge and your understanding about electrical work and construction and contracting and all of these things. We share what we have in common. On Wednesday night, some of you share some really good food with each other. Thank you, Jesus. Ms. Linda, that cornbread, you need to make that more often. You can share that with me anytime you want. It is incredible. It's a place where we come together, share meals, fellowship, and we just enjoy life serving the Lord. See, this assembly of people are the ones that you share what you have with, and in turn, they share what they have with you, freely and with generous generosity, because we all know that it's more blessed to give than to receive. They're the people that we go through the good, the bad, the ups and the downs with and are always there to lift us up, to support us, to encourage us with the truth that Jesus still loves us and is on our side. See, the church exists to connect us together under the power of Jesus Christ as we proclaim the good news of his resurrection to the world. If you want to sum up why the church exists, it's right here. The church exists to connect us together, those of us who are believers and followers of Christ, under his power, his saving grace of him as the Messiah, as we proclaim that good news of his resurrection to the world. And this morning, your response is simple. If you have not made being connected to the church a priority, I strongly encourage you to start today. Make it a priority because Jesus did not want you to live your spiritual life alone. Make it a priority to be here when the doors are open, to worship your Savior every chance you can get, and to connect with other believers in your daily lives, but not just in this building. If you attend church sporadically, I want to encourage you to work to make it a routine part of your life. If you try to make it to church about one time a month, I encourage you to try to double it. Make it twice a month. You will see your relationship with Jesus grow like you never thought possible. You will see your relationship with other believers and people in the church grow, and you'll learn things about other people that you didn't even know. If you make it two times a month, work on making it every single week. Statistics show that 94% of people who attend church on a weekly basis are overall happier, healthier, and live a better and more productive life. It's not just because of some mental brain activity and all this kind of stuff. It's because you're connecting with your Creator on a regular basis. You're connecting with other believers and followers of Christ regularly over and over again. You will find if you make church about connecting with Jesus and connecting with other believers, it will no longer be a religious burden, but something you look forward to and strive to every week. You see, we all get in these moments and these times in our lives where we go through the motions. Ah, Sunday morning, I really wish I could sleep in, but you know, I need to stop getting over there. We go through these motions like, it's Sunday morning, I just want to sleep in. Or man, my kids, they're exhausted today. They had a whole bunch of stuff going on this weekend, and we just need a break. It's going to be too much work to get them to church. We say things like, oh man, you know what, I've been going to church a lot, and Pastor Brandon, he's kind of been boring these last couple of weeks, so, you know. Or we say things like, man, I got in this argument with somebody this week, and I know they're going to be at church, and I just don't want to see them. We've all made these same excuses. But when your focus is not on the excuses, but your focus is on connecting with your Savior, it will no longer become a burden. You will wake up on Sunday morning with the joy of the Lord in your souls, of your feet, where you're just like, man, I can't wait to get to church today. You're going to be like, man, I'm so glad I get to see my friends. Like, man, I've been wondering, I've been praying for them and the situation that they've been going through, so I can't wait to see what God has done since we last talked. It becomes something that you look forward to, you're excited about. Your relationship with Jesus is so much better. So when you come to church for the right reasons, you can't help but get closer to your Savior. We have a wonderful church family here who connects together, who loves each other. Do we irritate each other sometimes? Absolutely. Do we get on each other's nerves? Without a doubt. But you guys live in your homes 24/7 with people who tick you off probably way more than people in this church tick you off. And you live with them every single day. This church will love you, will support you, will pray for you, will share what they have with you. This church is an incredible church that will help you draw closer to your Savior. Let's pray this morning. God, we just thank you for your church. Scripture says that the church is the bride of Christ. What that means is you establish the church not as a secondary thing for us to think about being a part of, but to be intimately connected with you, you established your church so we could have accountability, so we could have relationship, so we could experience what it's like to be in heaven a little bit, surrounded by other believers, people who are seeking you. They don't have things perfect. They don't have their life all together, but they are striving to worship their Savior. Thank you for your church. Thank you that your church shares the gospel, the good news. Because if it wasn't for my local church growing up, I would never have heard the gospel. I thank you for Pastor Ron and all of those people at Oak Grove Assembly of God who were willing to go into their community and share the gospel with a little kid like me, so I could have a relationship with you. I thank you for all of the times in church growing up where I was able to encounter your Holy Spirit. I could see you heal people. I could see you speak specifically prophetic words over people who felt like they were lost and abandoned, and God, you didn't think about them anymore. Thank you for all of those moments where the pastor was speaking directly at me in that moment, and it drew me closer to you. And God, thank you for all of the incredible people, the family that we have in this church, that we get to live life with together. Thank you for your church. And I pray this morning, God, that if there's any of us here this morning that we've been going through the motions, we've been going through the routines of church, that we will stop that. We will focus on connecting with you, to growing in our relationship with you. Lord, that we will make church a priority in our lives, not for the religious check off the box, but because we are longing for a deeper connection with our Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing us such wonderful people that we don't have to live life alone. May we never take your church for granted. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen.